Now, as you may remember, in times past when I'm here, what I like to do, it's a matter of self-discipline, if nothing else, and that is that I have fill-in-the-blanks to go with today's Bible lesson. So I'm going to pass these out, and I also have some ink pens that I found in the back somewhere or other. So you got no excuse, Bennett, for not filling it out, right? But I got a question to ask you first, and this is the point of the lesson. Before I tell you where to turn in the Bible, what would you do if God came directly to you and spoke in a voice that was clear, understandable, and undeniable, and told you to do something? What would you do? Well, now there have been those who fainted, but there have also been those who did something else. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at a book of the Bible, and we're going to look at the one who I would call the pouthead prophet. You know what a pouthead is, right? Somebody who complains and says, I don't want to do it. I don't want to clean my room. I don't want to do what you told me to do. I don't want to go where you told me to go. That's what this is going to be about. So I'm going to pass out some things, and if you need them, the book of Jonah. Caps, but it doesn't make any difference. You can fill them out. And the reason I do this is partly just telling myself to limit my time, but the other, it's also important. I have read and I've heard in times past that if you hear something said, you really need to hear it three or four times before you really get it. But if you hear something said and you see it written all at the same time, you only need about half as much exposure. So that's one of the reasons we do it. This is the answer key, one of those secret things that you always wish you had when you took a test back in school. You always wish you had the answer key, right, Aaron? And people have gone to great lengths to steal answer keys, and sometimes they get caught. Well, I'm going to give you these, and we're going to do the answers as we go through it. I've also titled it Jonah, the True Story of the Eight Greats. Eight greats. There are eight things that were great that we're going to look at, and it's all in the book of Jonah. So if you would, turn to the book of Jonah. If you don't know where it is, if you can find Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, those are in line. So just they're after Psalms and back into the little bitty books before you get to the New Testament. It's Jonah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk is the order in which they're given. So let's go to chapter 1 in the book of Jonah, and all of a sudden it opens up cold, right in the beginning. It says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Okay. We don't know much about Jonah except that his dad was named Amittai. And it's not just told about in this book, but believe it or not, as we get down to it, it will be one of the very few people that Jesus himself refers to when he gives prophecy in the New Testament as well. And it's always Jonah, the son of Amittai. I have no idea who Amittai was, but he must have been well known at the time, or it wouldn't have been listed as to who his dad was. But that's what the word was. It was not misunderstood. Jonah understood it. God said it in a way that he could understand it. And the question is, what are you going to do with it? Just like I asked you beforehand. What do you do if God tells you to do something and you understand it and you know that's what you're supposed to do? What are you going to do with it? Okay? So number one, and you see right up at the beginning, I say when a man catches a fish, it's not news. But when a fish catches a man, it is news. If you know anything about the book of Jonah, you know, it's going to be talking about a big fish story. And by that, I don't mean it's false, as in most fish stories, it's just about a specially made big fish that did catch a man. So that's the first fill in the blank, right? When a fish catches a man, it's news. The first great of eight greats is our great God. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, the one who was at the heart of the story, that's God, not causing everything, but directing everything. Even when Jonah rebelled, God was able to overcome it. He always does. In fact, I think it was Alistair Begg who finished up one of his messages. I was listening at some point in the past, and it struck me as important when he said, God always has the last word. God always has the last word. We can do what we want. We can say what we want. We can rebel if we want. But God is God, and he always has the last word. So he doesn't cause everything. He doesn't cause us to do what's wrong, but he directs what is everything. Even when Jonah rebelled, God was able to overcome it. There was two generations ago, I don't know if you remember that far back. Most of you don't because you're not as old as I am. But back in the 1950s and 60s, there was a guy named Bill Bright who was the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, now known as CRU. One of the pieces of literature that he first used as an evangelistic tool was called the Four Spiritual Laws. The first law of those four spiritual laws says that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And it's true. He does, and he does. And here we are. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. God loved Jonah and had a wonderful plan for his life. God loved Nineveh and had a wonderful plan for their lives. And we're going to find out what that was here in just a few minutes. Number two, the great plan. Jonah, go preach to Nineveh. God loves the world. Remember John 3:16? For God so loved the world, not just some of the world, but all of the world. God loves the world and invites everyone to come back to him, even horrible, vicious Gentiles. That's the next fill in the blank. By the way, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. He loves everyone. 1 Timothy 2:4, as you see in the red print there under number 2, says that God desires that all men should be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire, by the way. And the Assyrians were just as bad, if not worse, than the people we have heard of as being horrible nowadays. ISIS, Al-Qaeda, and you just name it. Those who hated other people enough to go out and kill other people and subjugate other people, they were just that bad and maybe even worse. The Assyrians were just as bad as those radical Muslims in our day, and yet God sent Jonah to tell them the truth. Let's go down to verse 3 in chapter 1 of Jonah. Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Well, now you and I both know that Tarshish is no more away from the presence of the Lord than Chicago or Herndon or Cadiz. God's everywhere. Not only is he everywhere, he's omnipresent, but he also knows everything. He's omniscient, and he can do everything, which is omnipotent. There is no place that you can hide from God, and yet Jonah, since he was called over in, let's say, this side of the lakes, he decided he'd go to the other side of the lakes, the Mediterranean Sea. If you don't know your geography, and I am not that great on geography myself, but I looked it up. When he was called, he was on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea. He took boat to go to Spain, which is at the tip of Spain. There was a town at that time named Tarshish. God wanted him to go to the east, and he went west. That would be like saying if you were called in Cadiz and told to go to Bowling Green, you decided you wanted to go to Fulton. Anybody know where those are, I hope? Or let's say Clarksville. If you want to go to Clarksville and God said go to Nashville and you decided to go to Minneapolis. It's the exact opposite way from which God told him to go. It was a great plan. It was an evangelistic plan that would have worked just the way God sent. Jonah was to go and preach to Nineveh and to say, your sin has come up before me and it's time for you to repent. Okay? Number three, the great mission. We've had the great God, the great plan, the great mission. Jonah chapter 1, verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was instructed by God to go to Nineveh and preach judgment and repentance. It was a great mission. He could have been the Billy Graham of his day. In fact, as it turns out, if you've read the book, you know that he was the Billy Graham of his day. It's just that he did it against his will. Let's find out. Okay? It was a great mission, even when Jonah refused and went the other way. The question is, do we have the same response at times? You know, God has never spoken to me audibly like that. And more than likely, he has not spoken to you. They call it a miracle because it doesn't happen very often. But there are things that he has told us that we should do, and we should be in the place that he wants us, regardless of whether it is just given in Scripture, which is his word after all, or whether it's given audibly, as some have said that they have heard it. What are the reasons that people refuse to take instructions or follow commandments? Under number three, I list a few of those. Number one is pretty obvious, stubbornness. I don't want to do it. You can't make me do it. I'm going to go out and play instead of doing what you told me to do. Or immaturity or talent. Now, that one doesn't seem to fit. And yet, you know what I've found through life, and that is sometimes the people who have the greatest amount of talent are the ones who think more highly of themselves than they ought. And they don't do what God wants them to do simply because they think they're all wrapped up in themselves and perfectly sufficient. Europe is a good example. Smart people, intelligent, wealth to some extent. They just don't seem to need God at all, they say. Pride, intelligence, that's another one that doesn't seem to fit. And yet, it seems like some ideas are so dumb it would take an intellectual to believe them. I keep thinking of that, and I know people who are more intelligent than I am, and yet they refuse to acknowledge the God who made them. I don't understand why, and yet it's true. And unearned wealth. I read an article not long ago that unearned wealth brings about the worst behavior in most people. There is something about that. In fact, Proverbs talks about it. If I wanted to do a whole lesson on that, we could look in Proverbs and see. Facebook friends I have listed down there. One of my granddaughters and I were talking not long ago about long division. Now, she's not quite there yet, not quite long division. I learned that in the third grade, and it was difficult for me to get. But one definition of long division is the method by which you can divide one number into another number without ever asking your Facebook friends what the right answer is. It's an actual mathematical formula. Facebook friends. Those who founded Facebook, believe it or not, will not allow their children to use it. Those who are in Twitter, who founded Twitter, are apparently saying that when they don't use it, their lifestyle is much better than when they do. It brings about levels of depression and mental illness in the youth that should not be. That's just an aside. There's no extra charge. But things like that, parents, and hopefully as you gain maturity, young people will understand. Jonah never got it. We're going to see his story here as we follow our way through. Jonah refused because he just didn't like the people of Nineveh. He just didn't like those people. And I can understand it. They were not lovely people. They were horrible people. They would go into an area and they would kill and they would destroy, they would steal. They were not nice people. And yet God loved them. He wanted them to repent. Have you ever gone down I-24 and taken exit 1? I know some of you have. Exit 1 goes in there and goes down and eventually ends up at Wilma Rudolph Boulevard. on the right side of the road. I've never been to this church, but the name of the church is the 180 Church. Have you ever seen that sign? You've seen that sign? That's what God wanted Nineveh to do, was to do a 180. When you talk about repentance, it's just turning around and going the other way from what you've been doing, whatever it is. You could repent from going to Hopkinsville and you'd end up this way. You could repent from your sins and you could be righteous. That's what repentance is. The 180 Church is a good name. I don't know the people. Don't know. But that's what God wanted Nineveh to do. And he wanted Jonah to do that as well. Okay. Point number four, the great storm. When Jonah went in the opposite direction, God got his attention with a great storm. So let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verses 4. Now, I'm not going to read every verse here. But 4 through 17, you'll get the idea. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. It was so bad that even the sailors were praying. Every one of them prayed to his own God, the one that he thought was special. And that's the fill in the blank. Even the sailors were praying. When Jonah was thrown overboard, the storm ceased. And he asked to be thrown overboard. If you'll read through that, if you've never read it before, he knew why the storm was there. The sailors didn't know, but he said, you know, I'm disobeying God. God brought this storm. If you'll just throw me overboard, the sea will calm. Now, he must have been pretty miserable, and he must have hated the Ninevites a whole lot for him to say, throw me overboard, kill me, be done with it. I mean, he must have been a miserable guy. I have to believe that he was. So, when Jonah was thrown overboard, the storm ceased. Tarshish, where Jonah was trying to reach, is west of Jonah's hometown, and Nineveh is east. I've pointed that out already. So the question, this is a good place as any to bring it up. What is, God hasn't spoken to us necessarily, audibly. But what is it he wants us to do? Where is it he wants us to be? Jonah was not where he was supposed to be. That was the center of his disobedience. But I want to turn to another scripture that I am going to read verse by verse, because it's also part of God's word. So if you would, turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. We think sometimes that God's will has to be spectacular and fireworks kind of stuff. But it's not really that. It's daily. It's the daily sort of thing that we should do and what we should be. So what I want to do, when you get to Ephesians chapter 5, I want to read some verses from there all the way down to chapter 6, verse 9. Now, this talks about family life, work life, interpersonal relationships, and it is God's will. So I want to read this for you and see where you fit into each one of these. I'm not going to comment on it because it's just straight out, laid out, word for word. So read along with me. Starts out in verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are the members of his body, or of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And it goes on into inter-family relationships, intra-family relationships. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and your father, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and may that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will according doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And it goes on to talk about the armor of God. But those are the kinds of things that God wants us to do. That's the place that he wants us to be. Now, I'm going to have to bring a little science into it at this point. So bear with me. The science is this. You can only be one place at a time. That's it. That seems to be so simple, and yet we tend to forget that. Yesterday, I was on a shopping trip for chicken litter. In doing that at the auction, I could not be at home doing what Alexander did on the farm at home. Well, the way that works is that Jonah could also be only one place at a time. When he was on the sea going to the west, he could not possibly be going to evangelize Nineveh in the east. Now, I have to speak from my own experience here, but when, and I'm going to talk about education, homeschool, okay? When Beth and I first started homeschooling, it was back in the early 1980s, I believe it was, right? There wasn't any such thing around here. The only other couple we'd ever even heard of who was doing it in Kentucky was in Paducah, and we went up and talked to them and to see what in the world was it. And we went to a seminar, I believe it was, and listened to one of the men who was the founder of the homeschool movement. And we also read a book called The Way Home. It's probably so old that none of you have ever seen it. I don't know if you've ever read that one or not. The lady who wrote that book, though, had a very interesting point. And that was, if you're going to homeschool, you got to be home. You can't be going to conferences and meetings and all kinds of other places. You can't be going here and there. You got to be home. That's the you can only be one place at a time science that I was talking about. In fact, she was very famous at the time as an author. And she says, if you want me to come and talk to a conference about homeschooling, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stay home because you can either talk about it or you can do it, but you can't do both. If you want to hear about homeschool, I'll send my husband. My husband can talk to you about it. I'm going to stay home. Yes, ma'am. Mary Pride, P-R-I-D-E. Yeah, and it was published probably in the late 70s, early 80s, something like that. Yeah. It's not an easy read, but it's an important read. That's the first one we ever read at that point. Same thing is true with us. You can only be one place at a time. Jonah could only be one place at a time. When God wants us to do something, that's what we should be doing. Well, let's move along. I don't want to take too long. Point number five is the great fish. Jonah 1:17, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I got to tell you that unbelievers, people who don't really believe the Bible to be true, make fun of this story. It's because they discount the possibility of God's intervention in our lives. And yet, Jesus, remember, was the one who referred to this miracle when he talked about the sign to the Jews of Jonah, son of Amittai, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. That's the sign of the Son of Man who's going to be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. It's a true story. It really happened. It's an historical event. The The black print under number 5, the fill in the blank, whales are not fish. That may be simple. We know they're mammals. If you ever studied it, you know a whale's a mammal. When God prepared a great fish, he didn't prepare a whale. I wasn't there, but when it says fish, I think it means fish. So whatever it was large enough to have swallowed Jonah and to keep him alive in the belly for 3 days and 3 nights. You can believe it, or you cannot believe it. It doesn't change its veracity. It happened. Okay? Point number 6, great repentance. Jonah 2, verse 9, I will pay what I have vowed, salvation is of the Lord. Now that prayer by Jonah happened while he was in the belly of the fish. He finally got it. He didn't like it. He didn't want to do it, but he finally got it. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah turned around and went to Nineveh. Repentance is simply turning around and going the opposite direction. Turning around and going in the opposite direction. Remember the church, 180 church, exit 1? That's what it's talking about. Number 7, the great revival. Great revival. Jonah 3, 5 through 10. The people of Nineveh, from small to great, listened to Jonah. Believe it or not, he didn't want them to listen. He didn't want to take the message, but they listened. They turned from their wicked ways and repented in sackcloth and ashes. God spared them from his judgment because of their repentance. Do we only listen to people? Here's the application question, if you want to call it that. Do we just listen to people that we like? Or are we really looking for that nugget of truth in someone who is unlovely and we believe the truth for the truth's sake? Are we willing to learn from someone we don't even like? Think about it. Most people, when they first heard Jesus talk, they didn't like him. It was when he showed the signs and the wonders and the miracles that they wanted to follow him. But some of them never got over it. They never really liked him at all. And yet he was telling the truth, and it would have been in their best interest had they listened. The truth from an unlovely person is better than a lie from an attractive and winsome person. Just listen to the political commentary and the debates that you may hear in the next few months. The truth from an unlovely person is better than a lie from an attractive, winsome person. All right, and number 8, to finish up, there are some great lessons to be learned from those first 7 great points. God uses even stubborn, pouting people to accomplish his will, but it is better for us if we are not that way. Jonah didn't really appreciate God's miraculous acts even after they were evident. He pouted. Pouters only see the dark side of the cloud and not the silver lining. Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What can I say? His attitude never really got any better. Even at the end, even after God had worked what was a great miracle. I mean, all he did, when the fish spit him out on the dry land, he walked into Nineveh and saying, you're going to be judged. A few days from now, you're going to be judged. You need to repent. You need to change. And they did. And he went out and sat on a hill, and he wanted to watch and see what would happen. And sure enough, God did not judge him. And he would just as soon that God had judged him and destroyed him. But God didn't. God was merciful. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. Second point, God had compassion on people and animals and plants. He created everything. Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Should I not pity Nineveh? Now, this is God talking. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left? That means little kids don't know the right from left. How old are you when you learn right from left? It's a few years along, right, Debbie? There are 120,000 who were below that age. And also much livestock. Even threw that in for good measure. I love all of that. The point is, only people are given the choice to rebel, and only people rebel. The fish did exactly what he was meant to do. The livestock were doing exactly what they meant to do. When God grew that vine up above Jonah, if you read the story, you'll see that Jonah enjoyed the shade of the vine because it was hot. That vine was doing exactly what God wanted it to do. Jonah only did his task involuntarily. Shouldn't have, but he did. And the final point, Jesus doesn't refer to many Old Testament people, but Jonah was one that he mentioned. And you can look it up in Matthew chapter 12, Luke chapter 11. Both of them tell the same thing. When the Jews demanded a sign, Jesus gave them the sign of Jonah and the great fish. That's the story of Jonah. It's a synopsis. It's just skipping a stone across the surface of the water. But I hope you'll go back and read it again, and I hope you'll get a lot out of it. It's one of my favorite books. Are there any questions? If you've got any, I'd like to answer them or comments. If not, we'll close in prayer. Good for you. 2 Kings 14:25. Anything else? What'd you say?
Number seven.
Great revival. Yeah. Did I miss any other ones? I tend to miss some of these as I go through them. Did I get them all besides that one? That's pretty good for me. Okay. Why don't we all stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and its reliability. We thank you for your son who told us what we need to know. And we thank you that he came and died in our place. We pray that you would watch over us, help us to honor you in what we do and how we do it, and bring us back together again at the next time. Pray that you bring Dan back safely and help us have a good week ahead as we remember you and honor you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.